This week's parsha is Parshas Truma, and I believe what's on the agenda is 3D parsha, three approaches to a particular issue in the Torah. I think as we open up this week's parsha, it begins as follows: By Dar Hashem Moshe Leimar Dam Rebbe Negi Yisrael Likuli Truma Meis Kol Ish Asher Yidar Libo Yidvenu Libo Tiklo Es Trumasi. So our Torah opens up discussing how we are going to give gifts to ultimately be the a way to facilitate building what is a Mishkan. And therefore, I want to discuss today is what exactly is the Mishkan? Because on the one hand, we're used to it. Yeah, there's a Mishkan, Mikdash, there's Karbanos, we go three times a year, et cetera, et cetera. But there is a fundamental issue, at least, that seems glaring when you notice it about the entire concept of a house for God. So the pasuk says, "Also we mikdash v'shanti v'sochem, and build me a mikdash, a sanctuary, however you want to interpret mikdash, which we know as well is a stand-in for Beis HaMikdash in that time, so that I may dwell among them." Says the Abarbanel, one minute, like God is, as Uncle Maishi says, Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere. Oh, I'm used to even live here. Hashem is everywhere. What are we doing building a house where we're going to limit God? Well, Hashem is everywhere. And if Hashem needs a house, what took so long? What's going on here? Why are we doing this? It seems like the Hashem, which created the world and his presence fills the world, suddenly we're going to limit him to a physical structure on a hill in one country. What's the point? What are we doing that for? How can we do that? What exactly is going on? Any thoughts on that? Okay. I assume you have thoughts, but you don't want to share them.
Well, I would say I have an idea that we want a place. It's for us. It's not for Hashem. The place, the Mikdash, is not meant a place to house Hashem. It's meant as a place where we can feel the Kedusha, where we can give karbonos, give, you know, there's always a desire to give when you love. And so you want a place where you can give the karbanos, where you can ask for a kapara for your sins. So it's for us. It's for us.
Okay, so we're gonna see that approach in a minute. But I actually want to read the Barbanel inside for a moment. I'm sorry, I didn't know how to send the source sheets out. Anyone familiar with learning the Barbanel? The joke is if you learn the Barbanel, you become a heretic. Because the way he opens up is he asks 15 questions, which could be a page and a half. And by the time it's time for the answers, you're done already. You don't have time left. So you never get to his answers. That's the joke. So he opens up Parshas Truma, Shelachas, Lomot Siva Yisparach. Why did God command the Maisa HaMishkan in this entire story of erecting a Mishkan? And then he said, "And you build it, I will dwell there." Ki'ilu, it's as if he's saying, "Ha Yisparach Geshem Mukav Mukva B'Makom Mashu B'Hefloch Emes." As if God's saying that I could be confined, like I have a physical body, as a physical person, a physical being, I could be confined to a physical concrete place. When we know it's the opposite, we use Barach because he is Eino Geshem, Eino Koach, the Geshem, Eino Yichlus Lama Makom. God has no body. God has no physical element to him. God can't be confined to a physical place. We use Barach Amar Shemaim Kisav Aretz Hadom Ragli Izo Bez Asher Tivnali the Ezo Makom. And he also brings proof. If you read the opening prayer of Shlomo HaMelech, Shlomo HaMelech says, it's like we're all standing next to this edifice we've erected, and everyone's looking at it, and Shlomo's like, I want to point out the obvious. God is everywhere. God covers the skies, the ground. What are we doing here looking at this very physical, as beautiful as it may be, but this very physical building? There's no way we're going to confine God to just over here. So what's going on? So what I want to do now is look at three approaches, or we'll look at three approaches for what exactly is going on here. Why did God, and I stress command, as in it's a mitzvah, to build a mishkan? What is going on? Approach number one comes from the Rambam. Says the Rambam, listen very carefully to his words. This is found both in the Sefer HaMitzvos, Mitzvah Chaf 20, as well as in the Mishnah Torah. Mitzvahs Aseh La'asos Bayis La'Hashem is a positive command, as in we have a command to shake lulav and to eat matzah on Pesach. We have a command, La'asos Bayis La'Hashem, to make a house for God. Muchon liyos makrivim bo hakarbonis, so that it could be prepared to be makriv, to sacrifice karbonos, sacrifices. V'kogin olav shlosh pam hashana, and as well to somewhere we can return to 3 times a year and celebrate there. What the Rambam says, and he stresses, is build a house for God so that we can bring sacrifices. Which is interesting, because the way in which the Rambam seems to formulate this is, it's not about building a house for God as much as it's building a house, it's building a place where we can go to sacrifice to God. As if to say that sacrifices is integral for the Beis HaMikdash. And that's why we're building the Beis HaMikdash, that's why we're building the Mishkan. In fact, many of the Achronim point out that the Rambam has a book called Sefer HaMitzvot. In it, he calculates all 613 mitzvot. It started probably with Rav Saadia Gaon, maybe even a little earlier. From the time of the Gaonim, for a couple hundred years, many of the Rishonim like to calculate the mitzvot. The Gemara in Makos tells us there's 613 mitzvot. It's something we all know, 613. That's why it's the code for all our shuls. Don't tell anyone about that who's a part of our shuls. But 613 is a number. Where does it come from? If you go through the Torah and start counting all the mitzvot, you're going to come up with probably more than 613. So the Gemara tells us in Makos, there are 613 mitzvot, which led to this very interesting literature that spawned, again, from the time of Rav Saadia Gaon, going all the way down past the Rambam, of different people trying to calculate what exactly are these mitzvot. And some did it more elaborately by writing books and treatises toward this, and others just, like Rav Saadia Gaon himself, wrote a poem where it's very quickly, believe in God. Believe there's no other God other than God. Have a trust in God, or love God, fear God, etc. Say Shema, etc., etc. So this is a very interesting literature that spawned. There are those who actually say this more than 613. There are those who say it's a number that was pulled out. But what actually ended up happening, we'll see this, why this is so relevant, is that once this becomes this mathematical game, there's 613. So what happens if I have my list, and you disagree with my list, and you say something I'm counting, it's not a mitzvah, it's a durabanan, or it's part of another type of mitzvah. Let's say, I'll give you an example. Is there one mitzvah to shake lulav, which includes esrog and the hadas and the rabos, or maybe you could say it's 4 different mitzvahs? It's a fair question. Who's to say it's 1? Who's to say it's 4? So if I were to count it as 4, that means I'd have to eliminate 4 other things so I can keep my count to 613. Or if I count it as 1, that means I have to find 3 additional mitzvos, again, so I can keep my count as 613. So it's a very interesting literature, therefore, of just to go back and forth, and most prominently, perhaps, between the Rambam and the Ramban, Maimonides and Nachmanides, where each of them are trying to figure out, well, we agree in the basics, but then we have this agreement. We count Shema as 1 mitzvah, or as 2 mitzvahs. We say it in the morning, we say it in the evening. In fact, the Ramban, Nachmanides, has a list of, he says, the mitzvot sheshichachos haRambam, the mitzvot that the Rambam neglected. Sorry, Rambam, you forgot living in Israel. It's an interesting one. You think making aliyah, it's a mitzvah. Rambam doesn't count it. The Ramban says, how can you not count it? It's the most fundamental mitzvah. And again, there's more discussion why the Rambam doesn't count it. Does he think it's part of a different mitzvah, etc.? Why am I going on this tangent? Well, I'll tell you. The Rambam counts a mitzvah to build a base in Mikdash, and he counts in the same mitzvah, part of building the Beis HaMikdash is to build all the kalim, all the utensils in the Mishkan, in the Mikdash as well. So I have to build a structure, the house, but also build the menorah and build the aron, where we're sacrificing our sacrifices, and build all the other vessels that are needed in order to facilitate karbonos being brought. Meaning to say, perhaps, why does the Rambam count them as one large overarching mitzvah? Because the mitzvah is to build a Mikdash where we're going to bring sacrifices. So integral is bringing sacrifices to this entire enterprise of Mishkan, of Mikdash. I'm using them interchangeably, the same idea. So integral is it that to build a Mikdash, but leave out the Mizbeach, it's like building a house and missing the floors or missing the roof. It's just, you haven't accomplished your goal. And that is what the Rambam says. Again, the point of the base of Mikdash is the place to bring karbanos. To go to our opening question, so why does God limit himself, confine himself to a Mikdash? Well, maybe he doesn't. Maybe he's just saying that in order for us to sacrifice, why again do we need a Mishkan? It's a broader question I don't want to get into. Why can we sacrifice anywhere? Let's put that on hold for a minute. Maybe we'll come back to it. But the point is, we need a Mikdash so that we have a place to go to bring sacrifices. Who's going to disagree? The Ramban, Nachmanides. And here's a starting point. What is the mitzvah to build a mikdash? According to the Ramban, Nachmanides, to build a structure, a house for God. What is the mitzvah in terms of to build a menorah, to build an aron, to build a mizbeach? Unlike Rambam, who counts it as one mitzvah, the Ramban counts it as various other, a few mitzvahs, more than one mitzvah. Because the Ramban is saying is, we have a concept called mikdash. In the mikdash, there's a reason for it, which we're going to get to in a minute, why God commanded it. Oh, and once God said, build a mikdash, also bring some sacrifices there as well. They're not connected to one. They're not integral to each other. In fact, one could even make an argument, according to the Ramban, that maybe if you don't have a mikdash, you could still bring sacrifices. I don't suggest going on to Al-Aqsa Mosque right now and sacrificing. You might run into some political issues. But perhaps one could make an argument, and I'll leave it at that, that Karbanos sacrifices and mikdash, they aren't related in the way the Rambam thinks, but they are two separate mitzvos. So that's what the Ramban says. So then if that's true, according to the Ramban, according to Nachmanides, what exactly is the mitzvah of mikdash? Why did God command it? Why did God limit himself, if you will, to a physical structure? Is it to say, I am physical, I'm confined to a physical structure, this is where I am? And the Ramban says something very powerful. Writes the Ramban, the purpose of the Mishkan, the reason why you have the Mishkan, the telios of the Mishkan is Makom Menuchas Hashchina Shu Ha'aron, so that there can be the divine presence resting on the Aron. Says the Ramban, the reason that God commanded to have this structure called the Mishkan is so that his presence can rest there. Says the Ramban, this is interesting. There's a parallel between the Mishkan and Har Sinai. In Har Sinai, we talked about how Hashem's presence, the glory of Hashem, rests on Har Sinai. Look in Shemos Chav Dalid Tesva. In the Mikdash, Vayikra Tes Chav Gimel, we say Moshe and Aaron came into the Mishkan, and the divine presence, the glory of Hashem, appeared there. That there's some that we see that we were on Har Sinai, directly following Har Sinai, we're given the Mishkan, as if to say, God is saying that don't limit the Har Sinai experience of my overt, manifest presence being a one moment in history, but in fact, I want to carry over, and I'm going to give you a place, a structure, a way in which that presence, which is so manifest and so overt, can keep on and carry on throughout history. And that's going to the Mishkan. I'm going to take my presence from Har Sinai and move it to the Mishkan. As if to say the purpose of the Mishkan is a place of Ashar Zeshchin, a place where we can all point to and say, there is God. That's God's house. That's God's presence in this world. That's God creating a place for himself in our very physical, concrete, mundane world. There's a Mishkan, and that's where God's going to be. In the world of Chabad, we call it Dira B'tachtonim, a house for God in this very physical, mundane, unconsecrated world. And it's interesting because the Ramban takes this idea and runs with it. This idea that don't look at Har Sinai. That when God comes and introduces himself to humanity, and particularly the Jewish people, and gives them the Torah, don't look at it as a one-off event, but almost as if there is an ever ongoing, renewed Hasharas HaShechina, God's presence being manifest itself throughout history. That's an ongoing revelation. The Pasuk tells us in Devarim that there's an Isser, a prohibition to forget all these things that I taught you today. Moshe says there's an Isser, prohibition to forget all these things I taught you today. Quoted in Pirkei Avos, someone who forgets something from their learning is Mischayev and Nafsho. They are in violation of this precept to forget everything I taught you today. Well, what did Moshe teach that day? So basically, Rabbeinu Yonah thinks, taught them all Torah. The last day of his life, he teaches them Kol Tar Kula to say, there's a prohibition to forget anything in the Torah, which Rabbeinu Yonah explains, really what it means is if you forget something in the Torah, so you're likely to be in violation of some sort of mitzvah, forget to do an aveira, etc. The Rambam learns a little differently. The Rambam, Maimonides, says no, prohibition to forget is really there to buttress the necessity to constantly chazer, to constantly learn, to never rest in your laurels and say, I learned all of Torah, so now I can go do something else. Says the Rambam, the Torah wants to buttress this idea that we have to constantly be learning. And therefore it says, you think you learned everything? Well, you could also forget. We're human. So learn until the last day of your life, the last moment of your life, constantly be learning. The Gisa Bayam Laila carries on all of life. Says the Ramban, Says Nachmanides, no. The prohibition to forget is not everything I taught you today, but most primal and essential thing we did today, and that is Harsin. That there's something about having this ongoing revelation that we have to remember it and remember it in a way that almost like we're re-experiencing it. As if to say that the Torah is not some abstract concept that came down to us, but through learning Torah, through engaging with the Dvar Hashem, we can tap into this ongoing revelation no different than people standing at Har Sinai. And therefore, the Ramban says it's so integral to remember Har Sinai, but also have to realize that Hashem gave us a tool, gave us a method for remembering Har Sinai, and that is having a presence of God as the focal point of our Jewish life. Think about the Mishkan, sitting there in the center of all the camps so that we can look there and point there and say, that's where God's presence is. That's where God is going to be. And we'll talk about it in a moment. That also may be that the idea that we have, or we don't have in Mikdash nowadays. God says, where am I found? I'm found in the Mikdash Ma'at, in the Shul, the Beit HaKnesses. Is it to say every single town in Klal Yisrael? You can point to a very physical and concrete building and say, that's a manifestation. That's a place where God's presence can be found. For the Ramban, unlike the Rambam, where the Rambam saw, Maimonides saw, the point of the Mishkan was to bring karbanos. The Ramban says that's ancillary. That's not the actual point. We bring karbanos there. We bring sacrifices there. But the real point is to build a place where God's presence can be continually manifest. There could be a continual revelation from Har Sinai carried on into the very daily life of all of the Jewish people. That's what the Ramban says. Any questions, comments, thoughts? Okay. I want to do a side idea now. We'll do 3D.4. Why not? The Rashi points out something. Rashi says, unlike, what is the chronology of Sefer Shemos? I'd say Sefer Shemos is broken into three parts. We were freed. We were freed from the Exodus. We were free. We were emancipated from our captivity. Part two, that's number one. Number two is we received the Torah. And number three is these parashas that commenced, or this week of Truma, going all the way through Vayakal Bekudei of building the Mishkan, building the Kalim, etc. Three parts. What's the chronology of all this? So the Ramban is of the belief that unless we have very clear evidence militating against the chronology that Torah brings down, we say the way in which it's recorded, that's how it took place. And therefore we were freed, we get the Torah, and then immediately following that, we are given the command of the Mishkan, which makes a lot of sense, as we just noted, because the Mishkan is supposed to be a continuation of getting the Torah. Rashi is a much stronger proponent of an idea which I guess most succinctly put by my teacher in first grade, Rabbi Kaplinsky, shout out to him. The Torah is not a storybook, as he put it. Ein mukdo mukher b'Torah, the Torah is not written in chronology, because the point of the Torah is not to be a book recording the historical chronicle of the Jewish people, as much as it's there to teach us important lessons and ideas. And therefore, the way in which God felt it was the most effective way of teaching us and imparting these ideals, these mitzvos, these Torah, God did so, and therefore God recorded how it took place. Says Rashi, therefore, a mukta mukha b'Torah. There's no order in the Torah. So what is the chronology of this week's parsha? Maisa ego koidem letzivoy melechas ha-mishkan yomim rabim. Rashi records, in the basis of a medrash tanhuma, that we are freed from Mitzrayim. We then come to Har Sinai. We sit there at Har Sinai. We receive the first luchos. Moshe goes up. As we know, what happens? Moshe comes down, sees the whole Egel situation taking place, breaks the Luchos. That took place prior to Moshe going back up to Har Sinai and then being told, "Asli Mikdash v'shachanti b'sof." Meaning to say, unlike the Ramban, unlike Nachmanides, the Mishkan, the command for the Mishkan took place subsequent to the story of the Egel. Almost to say, or there are those who read it, is to say, the Midrash Mishon that read it, that God said, you know how I'm going to be very clear and demonstrate that I have forgiven you, that I'm going to say, yes, you may have, it looks like you forsake me. You built an idol, whatever the eagle was, but I forgive you. And the way in which I forgave you, the salachti kedvarecha, is I'm going to say, build me a house. Build me a place where I can live. No, there's no greater way of demonstrating that God says, I'm not, even though you may have rejected me, I'm not rejecting you. That at Har Sinai, we got married, we're here to stay, build me a house. I'm coming back. I'm coming back to dwell with you. I'm coming back to live with you. I'm coming back to have my shechina, my presence manifest and continuously resting on you, Jewish people. So Rashi learns it as God saying, I forgave you. I forgave you. Salachti kedvarecha, and I'm back. I'm back. I'm back to be with you. The Sephorno takes this a step further. The Sephorno says something which I believe is very powerful, especially when we think about tshuva. We're a little far from Rosh Hashanah, but we can talk about it. Why not? Yom Kippur, right? The Sephorno writes that God first comes to the Jewish people at Har Sinai. And he says, Anochi Hashem, I'm God. Don't have another God other than me. Don't have an intermediary between me and you. I'm here. The Jewish people then build the ego. The question that bothers everyone is, how can the Jewish people go from literally hearing God say, I am God, don't have an intermediary between me and you, and build an ego? It makes no sense. They, more than that, let's compound the question. They saw the 10 Makos. They saw the sea split. They heard God speak. And now they're going and building an ego? It says there's a forno. Because to take a people who are so involved and so... And so much, it's part of their mindset, their culture, their reference point for serving God is one of Avodah Zarah, is one of having an intermediary. When you live in Mitzrayim, when you grow up, and your way of thinking is that of Mitzrayim, of idols, and idol worship. So to come and immediately shift that paradigm, that we're no longer going to have an intermediary, we're no longer going to have a physical being with which we can worship, that is very, very difficult. That's very, very difficult. And therefore, God realized, what was the ego about? The ego wasn't about saying, I'm forsaking you. The ego wasn't about we were rejecting this. You couldn't. God's presence was there. But what the ego was is that here is a people that their entire way of thinking about worshiping God was so physical to immediately switch and to think about God as the way in which we do it. God doesn't have a body. They just couldn't do that. And so the egel was, the sacrifice, the golden calf was their way of saying, we are worshiping you, God. But we're going to create something physical in order to tap into you. Because obviously, how can we tap into something that doesn't have a physical body? The egel wasn't their way of rebelling. It was their way of actually serving. But again, you can't serve God with an intermediary. However, how are you going to take, and God realized that the Jewish people were struggling to feel the sense of connection to a being that has no way of connecting other than in thought and mind. God realized he couldn't just take these people who thought of Avodah Zarah as the only way of serving God, thought of the physical and concrete as the only way of serving God, and immediately shift them to this new paradigm of a non-physical God. So what God does, it says, you know what? You can't just go on your own. You can't just be a maverick here and decide you're going to build an egg. That's not a lie. But I'm going to sanction a way in which you can tap into me using a very physical and visceral way of doing so. And that's going to be the Mishkan. That's going to be the Beis HaMikdash. That you're going to bring sacrifices against a very visceral experience. There's blood everywhere. We romanticize it. We just think of, you know, people walk around, the Kohen wearing his nice garments. But think about it. There's animals. It's noisy. It smells. There's blood. There's wood. There's smoke. Is the Torah, the very visceral experience. And it's more than that. It's going to be that place on the hill set aside, and we can point and say, that's where God is. God was giving us a tool to tap into. God was giving us a way in which we can almost, anyway, talk about the tshuva aspect. God was saying, I recognize human beings are fallible and they can't always live up to the ideal. So I'm going to sanction what was seemingly is less than ideal so that you can slowly transition. From being those who are involved in Avodah Zarah to serving only me without an intermediary. So it's an unbelievable idea that God recognized our fallibility. God recognized where we are at, and therefore God responded. He didn't just say, okay, get over it, figure it out. But God responded and gave us an opportunity to serve him, even though it wasn't in the way in which initially God had set out that we should serve him in the first place. I think that's a powerful idea. Any thoughts, comments, questions? Anything in the chat? Okay. And that brings us to our last idea. The last idea is as follows. We saw a quick chazar. We asked, how is it that God confines himself to a physical space? God is fills the world. The Rambam says it's not about God confining himself to a house as much as it's a house that we can go and bring sacrifices in. Why do we have to bring sacrifices? That's part of it. Get there. I'll have them to discuss. The Ramban says, no. The point of the Mishkan is to have a place where God, there's a continuous revelation of God's divine presence. And that's what it's about. A place we can point to. Rashi said that the Mishkan is God's way of saying that I haven't forsaken you. I'm still with you. It's almost like a divine hug of God saying, don't worry. It's going to be okay. I'm here. Build me a house. I will come. And Sephorno says, this is God's way of recalibrating so that he can meet us where we are at. There's another question which I want to ask this, and that's as follows. If the point of the Mishkan ultimately is either it's our way of serving God, that God, like the Sephorno says, it's our way of serving God because we are not there yet, or it's God's way of giving us a divine hug, or it's a place for karbanos, a place where we can, when we fail, when we miss the mark, where we can go and bring a sacrifice and we can repair a relationship. So it's kind of funny, therefore, it's more than funny. It's almost bizarre that God's way of punishing us for not following his word, God's way of punishing us for missing the mark, God's way of punishing us for sinning, is by taking away the means that he gave us to repair that relationship and to come close to him. And if you think about it for a moment, God's like, when you sin and we have a break and a rupture in our relationship, don't worry. There's a place where I am always manifest. You can go there. You can bring sacrifices. You can come close to me. And so what happens? We sin as a people. And suddenly God's like, I'm going to take away that one avenue that I gave you where you can easily go up to the Mishkan and bring a sacrifice, slaughter that carbon phallus, have that real sense of divine awareness by being in the Mishkan. What's going on? Why would God take away that one method? And this brings us, I think, to the last idea behind why God commanded the Mishkan in the first place. This is more found in the world of Kabbalah, and I'm no Kabbalist, but I think we'll attempt to see if we can pull something out of here that even myself, who's not a Kabbalist, can derive great meaning from. It's found in the Sefer Nefesh HaChaim or Chaim of Elashim, and he writes as follows. He says, Iker inyan hakodesh v'hamikdash v'shriyas hashchinah so yisparachu ha'adam. The purpose, the essential element for sanctity, for kedusha, and for mikdash is man. Shem yisgadish atz v'kuroi b'kiyam ha'mitzvahs kulu. If a person sanctifies himself through fulfilling the mitzvos, oz hu atzmo ha'mikdash mamish v'socha Hashem yisparach shemo. A person can transform himself through doing mitzvos into becoming a mikdash himself, into becoming a beis hamikdash. What does he mean by this? I think what he means is that while there is the very real beis hamikdash sitting on a temple mount, sitting wherever it was in the center of the camp, the ultimate purpose of the mikdash was really to train us to turn ourselves into a mishkan, to train ourselves into a vessel that can be kabbal the shechina, that can have the shechina resting on us. There was a fascinating Kabbalist in Israel named the Chilban, Rav Chaim Cohen. The Chilban means milkman. We always called him milkman because that's what he did for a living. He was a clean shaven. He wore a little cabbie hat and he worked in a milk factory. But at night he was writing Kabbalah and giving shiurim. And towards the end of his life, people found out who he was and he started giving shiurim to a wider public. Stuff subsequently have been written up. And this is what he writes in his book. He has two questions. He says, one is, it says, v'asu li mikdash, v'lo never v'asu ali mishkan. Okay, won't get to that. And then he says, it says, v'asu, v'lashen rabbi. And you, as in the klal, should build a mishkan, and not v'asis. You, Moshe, construct a mishkan. Why is not you, Moshe, construct a mishkan? It should, and rather, it's you, everyone, should make a mishkan. And he says as follows, because the purpose is, of the mikdash, is that each and every one of us should build a mishkan in our hearts. And he goes on, this part is beyond me, to start describing how the moach brain is connected, this kalim and that kalim. I don't get it. I don't get that. What I do understand is he's saying it's on us to create a mishkan, that we have to somehow sanctify ourselves and build ourselves so that we can have God's presence on us. In fact, he goes so powerfully. He says, the purpose of the Jewish people, the purpose of each and every one of us individually, is to increase kavod shemayim, increase honor of heaven, to sanctify God's name, and for each of us to praise God. And that, he says, is the avoda of the Mishkan. So he says, our purpose of us is to make our make ourselves into a mikdash, to have God's presence dwell on us. And what's the avoda? What are the karbanos, the sacrifices we're going to bring in our reimagined Mishkan of our us as individual? It's to praise God. It's to laharbos kavod shemayim, bring honor to God. And it's to make a kiddush Hashem. This is what he says. And then he says, and that's what it means. He says, "V'yisim kadoshim, you should be holy." Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu, "Kachim l'shmi achlo bar de'asta." And that's what he goes on to say. V'asli mikdash v'sadi b'socham. Says we're supposed to create a mishkan within ourselves. And I think the idea behind this is that on the one hand we have the mikdash, we have the mishkan, but why is it that the first thing God does is takes away the mikdash and takes away the mishkan when we have to repair the relationship? Perhaps the idea behind it is that yes, the mikdash is a way in which we can come and repair a relationship with God. We can bring our sacrifice, we can come up there, and we can feel God's presence. But there's also a superficiality to this whole orchestrated tshuva of, okay, I'll go, I'll bring a sacrifice. It's this visceral experience. It can lead itself and lend itself to a real superficiality of, you know what? I'm good. I did what I have to do. In fact, we find replete throughout Tanakh, where Yirmiyahu says it, Yeshayahu says it, God says to the Jewish people, what do I need your sacrifices for? What do I need this house? It's a house of sticks and stones. That's all it is. There's nothing holy about it. What's holy is the way in which you act. What gives it sanctity is the way in which you act. When you act with honesty, when you act with integrity, when you really want to be mekavechin shamayim and honor me, that's what I really desire. I don't desire sticks and stones and some meat that's cooking. That's not what I want. Because what God is saying is, while the Mishkan is a way in which to facilitate a closer connection, it also can be used as a cop-out. It also can be used as, I'm good. I brought my sacrifice. I can continue living the life I live. And okay, every once a year, twice a year, three times a year, I'll show up and I'll make a check that my relationship is prepared. And so what God is saying is that if you abuse this gift of overt hashraas hashchina of God's presence, I'm going to take it away so you can, to force you to do the real work. And the real work is the Chaban. And the Nefesh HaChaim is saying is building that mikdash within us, cultivating our religious personality, creating and nourishing the ideals and the intuition and the morals that God really wants of us, so that we therefore can praise God and be a Kavod Shem Shemayim through the way in which we live our life. And I thought that was a very powerful idea. So to summarize, we say, what's the purpose of the Mishkan? The Rambam says the purpose of the Mishkan is a place for bringing sacrifices. The Ramban says it's a place to have a continuous manifestation of God's presence. We saw Rashi, who said the purpose of it is God saying, I have forgiven you. I'm coming back. I'm coming home. We saw the Sephorno, who said it's God's way of saying, I understand that sometimes what I envision isn't what's going to work, and I'm able to recalibrate to meet human fallibility. And lastly, we saw this idea that the Mishkan, as powerful as it is, and as beautiful as the ideas that we learn from there, it can also be used as a cop-out. And God says, I don't want your sticks. I don't want the sticks and stuff. I don't want your sacrifices. I want you. I want you to cultivate within yourself a religious personality. And that itself is a mikdash. Vasli mikdash b'sachanti b'socham. You make yourself into a mikdash, and I will dwell there, because that's ultimately what I want. I wish you all a wonderful day. Any questions, comments, thoughts?
Thank you. That was superb.
Yes, thank you so much. I think that's something very relevant.